We're going to look at Judges chapter 6, but I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I think we probably know that passage well, many of us, as that passage where men and women of faith are listed for us. What is faith? Well, we're told right at the beginning that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're told that without faith, it is impossible to please God, it is impossible to serve God. And we are given a whole list of well-known names from the Old Testament who lived by faith. Their examples are different, their characters are different, the things that we learn from their lives are various and different, and some are mentioned in some detail, referring back to their lives in the Old Testament, and some are more referred to by, not by name, but the deeds that they did, and some are mentioned by name and just in passing. And in relation to Gideon, who we read about, is the situation in Hebrews 11 and verse 32, because it simply says this: what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon? So the writer to the Hebrews hasn't got time. His pen has been going right through all these men and women of faith, and he's almost saying, well, I think I've given you a lot, I've given you enough, but there's many more that I could speak of, and time would fail me to tell of Gideon. There's a lot to tell about Gideon, and we've got 3 weeks. This week, next week, in the evening, and then a week after that, 2 weeks after that. So 3 times we've got to come and look at Gideon. And Gideon is one of these men of faith, and we're going to look at him. We're going to look at the lessons that come from him, from under 3 headings. Firstly, this evening, a man of faith prepared. And then next week, a man of faith tested. And then the third one is a man of faith used. Now, I know there are some of you here who are here this evening and maybe won't be back for the next 2 occasions. Well, we'll try and get them on the web for you if you want to listen to them. But it's a 3-part series, and this is part 1. The way in which God prepares and tests Gideon as a man of faith is of help to us today, because we are men and women of faith. And the history of this world is the history of God's workings, workings out of his great plan and purpose, that there might be a people for himself, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all eternity. It is the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every one of those people within that church are men and women of faith. And God is always about this great work. There has never been a moment in history, and there never will be a moment, when God ceases to prepare and to test and to use men and women of faith. And if you're a Christian this evening, then God is working in your life, guaranteed, to do those 3 things. He has never stopped doing it to this time, and he never will stop doing it until the end of time. He is preparing you, he is testing you, and amazingly, he is using you and me in that great plan and purpose. So it must be of great help. Now, all the characters of faith in Hebrews 11, indeed through all the scriptures, are of great help to us, aren't they? And they're not all the same. They're all different, and we learn different lessons. Well, we want to do this evening is to put this heading and talk about how God prepares this particular man, and see therefore how he prepares us. So a man of faith prepared. A man of faith prepared. What was it that prepared Gideon in particular? Well, in the verses that we read together, I think there are three things which we want to look at, which were of greater importance in preparing Gideon. And I believe are greatly important in preparing us today. And the first is in the first six verses in Judges chapter 6. The first six verses in Judges chapter 6 tell us about the days in which Gideon lived. And that is the first thing that God uses in preparing Gideon. And I believe that God uses the days in which we live to prepare us as men and women of faith today. We live in the context of our times, and those times shape our response. They challenge us as Christians, just as the days of Gideon shaped his response and how God then tested and used him for his glory in those days. So the first thing is the days in which he lived and the days in which we live. Now, such times may be difficult, they may be challenging, they may be dangerous, they may be threatening. But we can't avoid the times in which we live, can we? Gideon had to hide away to some degree, we'll see that in a moment, but he couldn't avoid the times. And here the writer of the book of Judges lays out for us what those times were like. And we're reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to his heavenly Father in John chapter 17, that we are in the world. Keep them, he says, in the world. We are kept in the world. It used to concern me, and I had to search and ask the question and find the answer to this. Why was it that when God saved somebody, he didn't take them straight to heaven? Why are we in the world? Well, we're in the world to serve God for his glory, for his great purpose. And the days in which God places us, they shape us. They shape our response. And they are used by God to prepare us. We're not meant to be members of an evangelical monastery, are we? We're not meant to hide away. We're in the world. How did the times in which Gideon lived, how did they shape him? Well, there are three phrases. Just want to show you, just briefly, that stand out to me anyway. Three phrases. Here's the first one in verse 2. The hand of the Midianites prevailed against Israel. The hand of Midian prevailed. That was the state of the situation in the days in which he lived. The hand of Midian prevailed. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what was it like? What happened in those days? Who were the Midianites? What does it mean? Well, who were the Midianites? Those of you who are Bible students, do you know who Midian was? In a way, it's related to Gideon. It goes back a long way. Remember, Abraham had a lovely wife called Sarah, who he loved so dearly. And when Sarah died, Abraham married again. He married a lady called Keturah. And their fourth son was called Midian. You can read about him in Genesis 25 and verse 2. So we know that Midian was not to inherit Abraham's wealth and position. That was Isaac. In Isaac would the blessing of God continue after Abraham's death. And Midian is out, cast out as it were, and he goes out into the east and he becomes a leader of a tribe, a people group who seem to be nomads, wanderers. They come into the story of God's people a number of times. You remember Joseph was sold into the hand of the Midianites who came by, and the brothers of Joseph sold him, the Midianites. Remember Moses. Moses fled, didn't he, out of Egypt to live amongst the Midianites. He married a Midianite girl called Zipporah, and he kept the sheep of her father. Well, these people seem to wander, be nomads, and trade with different people, but they became quite warlike. They became quite aggressive to other nations, presumably to maintain a living. And here they are. We're told about them in these verses. And we hear the word these days, don't we? Insurgents. Keep hearing that on the news. The insurgents. Well, these people were like that. They were insurgents. What they did was they came from the east. They came and invaded the land. And to such an extent that when Israel had sown in verse 3, the Midianites would come and the Amalekites with them. They joined forces with them. Other people from the east, they would come up against them. They would raid. They would take the crops and the animals and so on. They made life a misery for the people of Israel in that area, particularly where Gideon lived. And the interesting thing about the Midianites is they used camels. In verse 5, it says they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. And one thing about the Midianites, they used camels. Camels are swift. Camels could come in. They could raid in the country, cause mayhem, and before anything could be done about it, they were off and away to another place. And the historians tell us that the Midianites appear to be the first people to use camels for warfare. There's a great quiz question for you, if you ever want one. Who were the first people to use camels for warfare? They fought alongside the Amalekites and these other people, and we don't hear about them again after the days of Gideon. They fade away out of history. Maybe they amalgamated with some of these other tribes. But at this particular time, that's the thing, isn't it? At this particular time, the hand of Midian prevailed. Times were difficult, very difficult. Verses 2 to 5, we read it together. What a difficult time it was. And it's characterized really for us in the life of Gideon in verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was an Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And here's the bit. Whilst his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. You don't thresh wheat in a winepress unless you're doing it in secret, out of the eye of the invaders, the insurgents. Then there's a second phrase here which comes in, and it's in verse 6. Israel was greatly impoverished. Here's another word which we hear a lot about today. Austerity measures. Austerity measures. The Greeks, now the Italians, are going to have to vote for austerity measures, and they don't like it. And we don't like it, do we? We don't like austerity. But these were times of austerity. So difficult had it become. In verse 6, Israel was so greatly impoverished because of what was happening. This was meant to be a land flowing with milk and honey, but things had gone wrong. Now the hand of Midian seemed to dominate. Impoverishment. Troubles in the country. Difficulties. The days in which he lived. And then the third thing which we see, the third phrase which speaks of the days in which Gideon lived, is in verse 10. God's word, you have not obeyed my voice. Nationally, Israel was being threatened and invaded and overrun.
Economically, they were impoverished and poor. But spiritually, we see the nation, God's people, disobedient, wayward, backslidden.
Even Gideon's own family, verse 25, tells us a most surprising thing, that Gideon had to go and destroy the idol in his father's house. Oh, it gives us an insight as to how difficult the days were for Gideon, even in his own home, the home of his parents. It was idolatry. And here's this man. And from God's perspective, in verse 1, here's God's summary. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. You know, when we sin and when we backslide, don't expect anything other than troubles. Might be all right for a while. Might be okay for a time. We might fall away and feel that there's no backlash, as it were, from God. But God loves his people. And God was working out his purposes even in those days. God saw it and he knew it. And in it all, God is preparing his man of faith. Now we have to apply this, don't we? We're being prepared for tomorrow. Today we're being prepared for tomorrow. Christians sometimes forget this and they say, I've been saved for glory. Well, that's true. We've been saved for glory. That's true. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says that he's raised us up together, made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're going to heaven. We're going to glory. Oh, we're longing to that, aren't we? We're looking forward to that. But we have to remember this. In verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it says this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What it's saying is this. We're prepared for glory, but we're being prepared for tomorrow. And the days in which we live shape our response. The situation was difficult for Gideon, wasn't it? And it may resemble in our lives at times, difficult times, such as we may say, well, Gideon's position is my position. My position at work. Feel oppressed. Feel it's so hard to be a Christian. I have to thresh in the wine press, as it were. It's very difficult. We're not to let the world squeeze us into its mold. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. Somebody said, Romans 12 says. But we have to recognize the world in which we live is the training ground of faith, and it will shape our response to the needs of the day. And so it was with Gideon. As we go on, we'll see that the very days in which he lived, they shaped his response. God is preparing him in his day. Now the second thing is the preaching of the word of God. The preaching of the word of God. God is preparing Gideon in the days in which he lived, but he's preparing him through the preaching of the word of God. Where do we see that? Well, we see that in verses 7 to 10. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet, a preacher, to the children of Israel. The times of Gideon were pretty desperate. The oppression, the austerity, the difficulties. But you know what happens when we find it difficult? When there are trials and troubles, and when we get into that position, even in our backsliding,
where we begin to realize that we have lost touch with God. And it's miserable to be a backslider. There's no joy in it. So what we do, we begin to cry out. This is what the people did. You see, God overall is in control. And he allowed these things to happen. And so the people began to cry out to God. Maybe the prayer wasn't the right prayer. Maybe the prayer of the people is not yet one of repentance and truly returning to the Lord. But they're crying out, and that's a beginning, isn't it? That's a beginning. And maybe that's the case with you this evening. Maybe in your life, you're beginning to cry out to God. Maybe you're not a Christian. And maybe things are happening in your life and you're saying, oh God, why is this? Lord, please, will you not hear me? Maybe you're not concerned about your own salvation yet. Maybe you're not there in terms of repentance and faith, but you're searching, seeking. Well, it's the same with the Christian, isn't it? People of God began to cry out. They began to cry out. And I think Gideon was such a man, crying out too. Because he says later on to this one who we'll speak of in a moment, why has all this happened to us? Why am I having to do this? This should be a land of milk and honey. We should know blessing in this country, in this nation. And here we are having to hide away from the Midianites. Here are troubles and impoverishment and difficulties. And he's crying out too. When we look down through history, we ask the question, what is it? What is it that turns people from just a prayer like that, the beginnings as it were, to real prayer, real revival, and real repentance and faith? Well, as we look down through the history of God's people, we can look back into the Old Testament and see that it's the prophets that God sends. God sends men to preach the word of God. In the New Testament, he sends the apostles to preach the word of God, and evangelists and ministers of the gospel. It is the preaching of the word of God which comes and prepares other men to begin a work of usefulness, prepares the people for works of service. People are stirred. People are awakened. People are engaged. People are prepared through the preaching of God's word. It's interesting, isn't it? In verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet. He sent a preacher. But all these Midianites coming with their camels and coming into the land and stealing the crops and causing all this trouble and problems. Would it be not better if God had raised up a great man who would somehow have more camels or greater resources? No, God looks at the heart, doesn't he? And at the heart of the nation, in our hearts, that's where the need is. And he sends a preacher. He sends a preacher. And I looked at this and I asked this question. Did Gideon hear the preaching? Did Gideon hear the preaching? Well, I believe he did. Because when the angel of the Lord comes to him, then some of the things that he says, they repeat almost exactly what the preacher had been speaking about. Here's the preacher, verse 8. The Lord sent the prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the hand of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of all oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And so the preacher reminds them of God's blessings. Well, when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, what does he say? in verse 13. Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Now has the Lord forsaken us and delivered us from the hands of the Midianites. The preaching of the word of God seems to have come to Gideon. And it stirred this man. It stirred him, giving him a concern. Made him ask the question. What must be done? What can be done? Why are things as they are? This unknown prophet is sent to stir the nation and the people, and to stir and prepare Gideon in particular. You know, I think back in history, I think back to the time when these men, the Cambridge Seven, were converted. Young men at Cambridge University, most remarkably, undergraduates from that university, men of great wealth as well, some of them, and some of them very famous. Men like C.T. Studd, probably one of the best cricketers in his day, played with W.G. Grace, played against the Australians when we lost the Ashes. I've gained them back again a few times since then. But here is this list in the front of this book of these men who God used remarkably in China in particular in those days. They went out to China in 1885. But you know, these men, what they did was they went around the country simply preaching the word of God and stirring up other young men and women to go onto the mission field. And because of what God did in their lives and their hearts, many, many others were prepared and sent in those days. And I think of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones in the late 1960s on a Friday evening in Westminster Chapel. Amazingly, on a Friday evening, people came from work, came to Westminster Chapel, came and sat and listened to that ministry. And many men were prepared. You see the names of men who are pastors and ministers, evangelists and missionaries who have gone out to different places in the world, many of whom sat under that ministry on those Friday nights. The preaching of the word of God, stirring men and women, preparing them for tomorrow, for what God was going to do. So firstly then, it's the days in which we live. God prepares us. We look out, don't we? And we say, Lord, there's such atheism, such materialism, such anti-God feeling. The BBC, the press gives so much airtime and space to those who ridicule the gospel. It's like the Midianites are invading us time and time again. We begin to cry out, don't we? And it begins to prepare us. What are we going to do tomorrow? It was preparing Gideon for the things that he was going to do. And then the preaching of the word of God. It's why we should be such avid hearers of the word of God. Because when we look through times in the past, prophets, apostles, evangelists and preachers have been used by God to bring God's word to men and women, to prepare them for tomorrow. And tomorrow may be great things. Who knows what God will do? And tomorrow may just be an ordinary day at work. It may be a day at the coffee machine when everybody else is saying it's a Monday. What did you do yesterday? I went to church. You went to church? What did you hear about there? We don't know, do we, what God is preparing us to do tomorrow. And then the third thing is this amazing encounter, what we call a personal encounter with God. A personal encounter with God. We have it between verses 11 to 24. A personal encounter with God. Now we say with God, Well, truly it was a meeting with God, but in the form, it tells us here in verse 11, of the angel of the Lord. What is laid out for us here is the situation. Here is a Gideon, a threshing wheat, trying to keep out of the way of the invading Midianites and these others, to be able to continue life to some normality in some way, hiding it from them. Here he is in that situation, deeply concerned in his own heart, in his own life about what is happening, no doubt seeing the situation in his own father's house, the idolatry and the concern. And he's stirred in his own home, in his own situation rather, and in his own heart. And then amazing things happen. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appears to him, and he says this to him, which takes him back. He says something amazing. The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon didn't see himself as such at all. He said, not me. I'm no mighty man of valor. I am just a nobody. I'm a nobody from a nobody family. Deeply concerned about what is happening in this nation, in this situation that we're living in. But I'm no great man at all. How can, verse 15, how can I save Israel? The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. See, God knows that this man he's going to use. God knows how he's going to use you. You may think, how will God use me? How can I be useful to God tomorrow? Well, God knows. God knows. He knew Gideon. He knew his man. He knows his man or his woman. He came in this wonderful, amazing way, knowing the future before the future came. And Gideon said, not me. How can I serve you? We're the same, aren't we? Who are we? What are we? I get tongue-tied when I witness to anybody, when I say anything. I can't do anything. God knows. God knows. Well, we say that this was an encounter with God. It's called the angel of God. But who was this? Who was it? Who actually was it? Well, look carefully at what we see. Verses 11 and 12. This encounter is with one that these verses call the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. The Lord, the word Lord is in capital letters, so we know that is the Yahweh word, that is Jehovah, great sovereign God. But initially, Gideon's response, he is not perhaps sure. Gideon in verse 13 says to him, O my Lord. And in my Bible is a little figure and it refers to the bottom there. And it says, Adonai, used of a man. Gideon is unsure who this is. And is it a man who's come in? He is not yet aware of who it is. The scriptures tell us, but Gideon doesn't know or realize. But by verse 14, look. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And so in verse 15, he said to him, O my Lord. It looks the same, doesn't it? But in the original, it tells us this. This is the word Adonai, which is for God alone. Gideon is coming to the realization that this is no man, but in some amazing way, he is dealing with God. So he asks this visitor for a sign. you give me a sign that it is you. What does he mean? Well, deep in the heart of Gideon is this growing understanding that he is meeting with one who is divine, that it is you. Well, we're told in verses 20 and 21 that it was the angel of God who said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Gideon had said, I will do that which every good man in the east would have done, prepared for a visitor a meal. That was commonplace and a right thing to do for a visitor. He asked him to stay, not to go. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand. And this remarkable thing happens. He touches the food and it bursts into flames out of the rock. And by verse 22, Gideon is convinced. Now Gideon perceived, he knew in his heart, that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And he built an altar in that place. And the altar of that place was given a name. It's a very interesting name. And it's there in verse 24. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Out of what happened, Gideon was given such a peace and an assurance and an awareness of the presence of God with him. Who is the one who came that night, that day? Who is the one that came? Who is the one who is our peace? Who said, peace, I leave with you, not as the world gives. My peace I give to you. I don't think we have any doubt that this is the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form. We're not told about his form, only that Gideon initially thought he was maybe a man, but he wasn't sure. But it came to him as this visitor stayed that he was truly God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What we know as a theophany. Now we're to be careful with this, aren't we? Because we are not to seek the Lord in this way. This was a remarkable event, a very special, a unique occasion for Gideon. But is not there a pointer to us that here to prepare Gideon is a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ? I know in one way it is unique to Gideon. Not all of the men and women of faith have such an encounter. But each occasion we have a man or woman of faith shown to us. There are helps. Things to look at. To grasp and understand. As we apply the word of God. And here's Gideon being prepared. And the days in which he lived were preparing his response. What should he do tomorrow? And the preaching of the word, it had come deep inside his heart, given him a deep concern about what he should do tomorrow. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's come to him in a very wonderful way. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus? We don't have a relationship, do we, as the disciples had of old, where they walked with him and talked with him and could touch him and see him. But he says this to us, doesn't he, in John chapter 14, that I will come to you. Verse 18, John chapter 14, I will come to you. How does he come to us? He comes in his word, by his spirit. He comes to meet with us. And if you and I are going to be useful to God tomorrow, And there's always a tomorrow, isn't there? Because they say tomorrow never comes. We are to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is personal, individual, today. A daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest preparation for tomorrow. I wonder if you know him at all. Have you any idea what we're speaking about? Are you a real Christian? Are these things to you completely foreign? Well, a Christian has a relationship with God, so much so that it is personal and real. And here is Gideon, and this is how God prepares him. Now, next time we're going to see that this preparation must go on, because he's a man of faith, and faith needs to be tested before it can be used. So it's more next week.